Father God, I pray that these words that we just sang, Lord, this would be the cry of our heart this morning. God, that where you tell us to go, we would go. And when you tell us to go, that we would go. God, as you call us to serve, as you call us to love others, Lord, help us to do so in obedience to you. Lord, showing others the love, the mercy, and the grace, and telling them about the salvation that's found in Christ alone. Lord, as your children, as those who've been brought from death to life, as those who've been redeemed, God, I pray that you help us to see that no sacrifice is too great. Lord, that nothing you call us to is too inconvenient. Nothing is beneath us. Lord, help us to say yes and to follow you just as we sang. Father, as we continue worshiping now, as we look into your word, as we read and study, God, I pray that you would speak to each one of us this morning. Lord, help us to know how we can do this, how we can love, how we can serve, where to go, who to go to, all these things. Lord, especially during this missions month, as we focus on going and serving and telling others about Christ, God, I pray that you help us to do so wherever we are. Lord, if we're not able to go, help us to enable those who can. And Lord, help us to focus on your mission of bringing the blessing of salvation to the nations. Lord, help us to see our part in that process and help us to see lives changed as we follow you, as we love, as you've called us to love, and as we serve, as you've called us to serve. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, hey, you can go ahead and have a seat. Well, you know, every so often, something comes along which is kind of a game changer. Right, something so amazing or so profound that it's almost kind of hard to think about how life was like before this thing or this person came around. You know, over the years, there have been different musicians who have just changed the genre of music, almost changed the whole music industry based on their musical style. Excuse me, their musical style, their persona, their level of popularity, just something new and exciting comes along. Or maybe a spectacular athlete, someone who just excels in their sport and is unlike anyone else previously. But you know, over time, we kind of get used to this person or this thing, whatever used to be so spectacular, after a while, it just kind of becomes commonplace. We just kind of seem to take it for granted. And it seems like this thing or this person has always been there, and we forget just how groundbreaking, just how influential, just how amazing that thing was when it first came out. Hey, take for example the iPhone. I was thinking about that recently. I don't know about you, but about this time of year, I get tons of emails from Apple like, hey, you should buy a new phone and trade in your old phone, and we have this new product. And you know, I was thinking about even just the iPhone recently. You know, as of this summer, the iPhone has been on the market for only 15 years, but yet in that short amount of time has completely changed the way that we communicate with each other, has even changed the way that we think about what a phone is and what a phone is supposed to do. But you know, in a world that's just saturated with iPhones and new models reliably coming out every year, it's easy to forget just how mind-blowing that very first iPhone was. Hey, when Steve Jobs was announcing this product back in January of 2007, he said, every once in a while, a revolutionary product comes along and changes everything. In 1984, Apple introduced the Macintosh and changed the computer industry. In 2001, the company introduced the iPod and changed the entire music industry. He said, and today, we're introducing three revolutionary products of this class. The first one is a widescreen iPod with touch controls. The second is a revolutionary mobile phone. The third is a breakthrough internet communications device. He said, but these are not separate devices. This is one device, and we're calling it iPhone. And today, Apple is going to reinvent the phone. And that's exactly what they did. Now, sorry, that's actually a little bit smaller than I thought it would be. But can you imagine? Put yourself back in 2007, right? A 4 gigabyte phone comes out. A phone with a 2 megapixel camera. I mean, what a time to be alive, right? Hey, do you all remember, like, the hype of that very first iPhone when it came out? Anyone remember those days? Yeah, people were losing their minds. They're like, wow, a camera on a phone? What will they think of next? Right? And now again, you know, the 8 gig version, that was like the pricey model back then, right? So we look at this today and we're like, wow, this is the lamest thing ever. But again, at that time, man, just like Steve Jobs said, they completely reinvented the phone. Even today, for tens of millions of people worldwide, the way they work, the way they shop, and of course the way they communicate is done on an iPhone. And it's hard to imagine now what life would be like without one, right? And even if you don't use iPhones, if you're like, hey man, I love Android, and okay, whatever. There's no denying that this phone in June 2007 changed our world forever. We know every so often in the Bible, we read of a monumental change, some amazing event that comes along that no one is the same afterwards, right? Things like when God parted the Red Sea, things like the Israelites' arrival in the Promised Land after decades and decades of wandering, things like the Israelites' removal from the Promised Land and Babylonian captivity, things like the birth of Jesus, or the death of Jesus, or the resurrection of Jesus. All of these things were profound events which changed people, and sometimes, in some cases, the world forever. And so this morning, I want us to look at one such event. As we're going through this series on missions, and as we've been kind of tracing God's heart for the nations throughout Scripture, this morning, we're going to look at the first time when salvation comes to the Gentiles, that is, people who are not Jewish, and as a result, when Gentiles are fully accepted into the life of the church. Now, this might seem completely commonplace to us, but at the time, it was as controversial as it was remarkable. Right? I mean, we read, you know, the last half of the book of Acts is the Apostle Paul taking the gospel to Gentiles on all of his missionary journeys. And again, to us, we're just like, well, yeah, of course, what else would they do? But again, at the time, it was a revolutionary moment. And so we're going to be in Acts chapter 10 this morning. Now, this is a pretty long story, actually. It takes up all of chapter 10 and about half of chapter 11. So let me summarize a little bit before we look at Peter's sermon later on in chapter 10. So in the beginning of Acts 10, we're introduced to a man named Cornelius. The Bible says that he is a devout man. He is a God-fearing man. He's someone who gave generously to those in need, and someone who prayed to God regularly. So one day, this man Cornelius, he has a vision, and an angel speaks to him and says, send for the Apostle Peter. He's in a nearby town. Send for Peter and have him come to you. He's going to tell you a message that you need to hear. Well, the next day, Peter also had a vision. Something kind of like a sheet coming down out of heaven, and had all sorts of animals on it. Moreover, he heard God tell him, eat these animals. Kill and eat, like, you know, knock yourself out. Right, now you can go back and read in Leviticus and Deuteronomy all about food laws, and some animals were clean and some weren't, and you can go read that some other time. But Peter, when God tells him to eat these animals, Peter's like, uh-uh. He's like, hey, God, you know, I've never done this before, right? I've never defiled myself. These things are unclean. I've never done it before, and I'm not going to start now. Well, three times, God tells him, hey, it's all right. Don't call these things unclean. I say they're clean, so eat. So that happens three times, and then the sheet goes back up into heaven. The vision ends. Peter's like, that's really weird. Well, about that time, the men from Cornelius' house show up and say, hey, Peter, we're supposed to bring you back to our master, Cornelius. You're supposed to talk to him. Peter says, okay, let's go. So Peter takes a few men with him. And when they arrive at Cornelius' house, Peter finds a large crowd of Cornelius' family and friends. And they're all just anxiously waiting to hear what Peter has to say. They're like, hey, we've been waiting for days. Now that you're here, tell us what you have to say. And so we'll pick up the story in verse 34 of Acts chapter 10, and we'll read Peter's sermon down through the end of verse 43. So follow along with me as I read those verses. It says, "Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel concerning the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." All right, so this is a pretty remarkable story. Lots of things for us to consider. Again, kind of thinking related to missions and to reaching the nations with the gospel. Peter has this new and exciting understanding. And so if we're to be faithful to God's mission, to bring the blessing of salvation to all peoples, well, then we need to come to understand the same things that Peter did. And so I encourage you to write a few things down. I always think it's helpful when you listen to a message or a Bible study to jot down a few notes. And so if we're going to be like Peter, we first of all need to understand that salvation is for all people. Salvation is for all people. Now again, hopefully this isn't a controversial statement. Hopefully you think, well, yeah, of course it is, Pastor. Like, why wouldn't it be? But for Peter to say what he does in verses 34 and 35, and especially for Peter to believe what he says, this really is a groundbreaking moment in history. Right? You know, in one sense, I think this story is as much of a conversion for Peter as it was for Cornelius. We didn't read the whole story, but eventually Cornelius and his whole family, they do believe in Jesus. They receive the Holy Spirit, and they're baptized that same day. But again, this realization that Peter had, that salvation is for Jews and Gentiles alike, this comes from Peter finally realizing and understanding God's heart for the nations all along. You know, God knew that this would be a really difficult concept for the Jews to accept, especially for Peter to accept, which is why he gave him that vision of that sheet earlier on. Right? Well, all those animals, and when Peter saw the clean and unclean things, God specifically told him, "Don't call anything impure or unclean that I've made clean." And Peter, he wisely realized that this is referring to more than just animals. Right? Again, just as for centuries, the Jews had viewed some animals as improper and unclean, and if you touch those things, they'll make you ceremonially unclean. In the same way, Jews also viewed Gentiles and others who didn't follow their laws and their regulations, they also viewed these people as unclean. And so that's why even before Peter comes to Cornelius' door, that's why God had already planted this seed through this vision to help Peter realize you need to view people differently than you have been. He says, "Peter, you need to start thinking differently about the Gentiles, specifically about how what you think makes them unclean, that's actually not a hindrance to them coming to know me as Lord." And to prove this point, Peter tells Cornelius and everyone there gathered that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation those who come to God on his terms and obey his commands. Right? And again, this statement would have been just mind-blowing to the Gentiles, or to the Jews and to the Gentiles of that day. Right? Because for centuries, Jews had been God's chosen people. The prophets were Jewish. I mean, Jesus was Jewish. And so quite naturally, the gospel began to spread among Jewish people in those early days. And so the Jews were the ones who had received the promises of God. The Jews were the ones who witnessed the fulfillment of these promises. And so it seemed as though God certainly was partial to the Jews. But as we've seen over these last couple of weeks, and just as Peter says it clearly here, that's not the case with God. God doesn't have favorites. God doesn't show partiality, right? God had a plan all along to bring the blessing of salvation to the nations. And he did so for the very purpose of blessing the nations. That's why he picked Abraham. That's why he picked the Jewish people, right? It wasn't at the expense of the nations. It was the very means to reach and to bless the nations. And so that's why Peter says here, God doesn't play favorites. Anyone can come to him and be accepted by him. Hey, have you ever been around someone who does play favorites? Someone who very clearly favors one person or one group of people over another? Maybe they don't necessarily treat one group bad, but it's really clear that there's one group or one person that really is their favorite. Have you ever been around anyone like that? I had a math teacher in high school, and it was very clear who her favorite students were in that class. I was not one of those favorite students. I thought I was a good student, but I wasn't her favorite. But those who were, right, they could get away with anything they wanted. And the rest of us were like, what's up with that? Well, hey, God doesn't work like that. And aren't you glad? Right? God doesn't favor some people while pushing others down or pushing others out. God doesn't bend the rules for certain people. God doesn't exclude someone based on the things that we tend to exclude people on. Things like their ethnicity, their skin color, their income level, their education level, their social status, their legal status, their substance abuse, their mental health issues, whatever the case is, things that we tend to look down on certain people or treat them differently about, God doesn't do that. God doesn't discriminate. And so if we're going to join God on his mission of bringing salvation to all peoples, well, then like Peter, we need to come to the realization that all people are welcome just as they are, and that God will accept people from any nation, from any background, from any situation who comes to him in faith and repentance. God will accept all. The question is, do you? Do I? Is there some group of people, or maybe even some individual, that you think isn't worth the time or the effort to evangelize? Is there someone who you think is too messed up, too dirty, has too many problems for you to get involved with? Is there someone who, because of their past, because of their addiction, because of their criminal record, because of their mental health issues, whatever the case is there someone that you wouldn't approach to share the gospel with? And someone who you would certainly never want to come to your church? Because as a Christian, we should never look down on people from a different group, from a different race, from a different ethnicity. We should never say someone is unfit to hear the gospel, that they're too unclean for us to be around, or that they're not worth evangelizing because of all the problems they have. You know, I was thinking back When I was in high school, my youth group, we went to, I'm from Kansas, we went to Colorado on a missions trip. We were helping a church with like a vacation Bible school. And I remember there was someone that we were, someone in that group at that church, so a kid from the neighborhood. I don't know how old she was. She was younger than me, maybe even a preteen. She's the first person that I actually like personally met that I can remember who just had a lot of severe problems. Mental health problems, drug problems. She was living with other relatives. Her parents were in prison for drug charges. Just, she's a very rough background. And for whatever reason, she kind of took a liking to me as we were helping that week. And I just remember thinking like, man, this girl has, I felt bad, but I was like, this girl has so many problems. Like, I don't even know what to do with someone like this. I mean, I was only like 15 myself. But I remember during that week, God really got a hold of my heart. And, you know, she smelled bad. She smelled like cigarettes, I think, because she was smoking them. And just, you know, all these things, God really had to get a hold of my heart and say, okay, who are you to say that she's not worthy of hearing the gospel? Right? It's almost like God said, hey, Russell, if you think I can change people's lives, don't you think I could do something with this little girl? Matter of fact, for the next several months, she wanted to, like, be my pen pal. And I was talking to her grandma. I was like, I really don't think this is a good idea. And she's like, no, it'd be great. And so, you know, I tried to help and, like, do what I could, but I didn't know any counselors. I didn't know anything about mental health issues. I didn't know anything. But I could at least tell her I was praying for her, and I could at least try to do something, write something, say something that I thought would be helpful. But over the course of those couple of months, you know, God really changed my heart and my perspective on people who are different than me. And I think to that, I think about that girl a lot. I mean, that was 20 years ago. I have no idea where she is or what she's doing. But I remember she made an impact in my life. And she changed the way that I view other people. And so let me ask if you've had an experience like that. Because again, this is almost as much Peter's conversion as it is Cornelius's. And so I think we all have, you know, different prejudices or wrong views about certain people. So ask God to change your perspective about this person or this group that maybe has come to your mind. Like God told Peter, hey, don't call anything impure that I've made clean. Don't let your prejudices get in the way of people hearing the gospel. God doesn't show partiality. So let God work in your heart. Allow him to change these old habits, these old views, these old prejudices, and come to understand that salvation is for all peoples. A second thing we need to understand is that salvation also needs to be proclaimed. Peter gained this new understanding of how all people can come to God. But had Peter not shared this with others, there's a really good chance none of us would be here today. The fact that God doesn't show favoritism and that God accepts people from every nation must be proclaimed to all who need to hear, which is everyone. And in these verses, Peter gives us a pretty good template to use as we share the gospel with others. We read the verses. Peter, he walks through the life, the ministry, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, and the saving power of all those who come to him in faith. In verse 39, Peter says, hey, I'm a witness of all these things that I've seen and heard. And that's why I'm telling this to you this morning. But this shouldn't be surprising because he's only doing what Jesus has commanded him. Verse 43, he says, Jesus commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God has appointed as judge of the living and the dead. And what we need to come to realize and understand today is that participating in missions and evangelism, that's what Jesus expects of all his followers. We saw last week in the Great Commission that Jesus commands his followers to go and to make disciples of all nations. Similarly, earlier in the book of Acts, Jesus says that his followers, he says that you'll be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. You know, there was another time, shortly after Jesus' resurrection, where he told his disciples, he said, just as the Father has sent me into the world to proclaim the message of salvation, he says, now I'm sending you to do the same thing. For all these things to happen, it requires for us to be intentional, to go and to proclaim the message of the gospel, to be intentional to cross barriers like language or culture in order to spread the gospel just like Peter does in this message. You know, we didn't read, because again, it's kind of a long passage, but earlier in this story, when Peter first arrives at Cornelius' house, he reminds them, he says, hey, you all know how inappropriate it is for me to be here as a Jew in the house of a Gentile. Right? For centuries, Jews and Gentiles, they just didn't get along. Right? Jews thought that the Gentiles were defiled and unclean and uncouth. And Gentiles thought that Jews were just really weird with all of their laws and rules and regulations and all these types of things. And so these two groups really had no interaction with one another. But Peter goes on to say, he says, hey, but despite the animosity between us, he says, God's revealed something new to me. He says, I don't believe what I used to believe. He says, God told me to view others in a new light, not as unclean, not as untouchable. He says, but that all can receive salvation. And so that's why Peter said, that's why when you sent for me, I came right away. No hesitation, no barriers, no objections. Peter knew that no one is unclean, and therefore it's necessary and appropriate to cross those barriers that people have established, because God is tearing them down. And because Peter went and shared the gospel, like I said, Cornelius and his entire household believed in Jesus, were forgiven of their sins. And from this moment, again, we see this turning point where Gentiles are fully accepted into the church. This was a monumental thing which changed the course of history. Yet it would have happened had Peter not proclaimed the gospel. And so, friends, that's what we need to come to understand as well. That we must go, that we must cross whatever barriers or boundaries get in our way in order to tell others about Jesus. Not to see the task of missions and evangelism as just a noble thing for maybe some people to do, but rather to see missions as the responsibility of the church, responsibility of all of God's people. You know, in those really well-known verses in Romans 10, Peter, he assures his listeners, his readers, of their salvation for all who repent of their sins and believe in Jesus. And then Paul, he asks us this series of rhetorical questions. Right? He says, how can people call on the name of Jesus for salvation if they haven't believed in Jesus? And he says, and how can they believe if they've never heard of Jesus? He says, and how can they hear of Jesus unless someone tells them about Jesus? And he says, and how can you tell them if you don't go and proclaim it to them? See, the gospel must be proclaimed. And the way this happens is by people just like you and me, ordinary Christians, understanding the need to going ourselves, or else enabling others to go, and then crossing barriers so that all people can hear and believe in Christ. Hey, I hope you have this understanding and this passion for proclaiming the gospel. And I hope that you're doing your part in making sure that the gospel is proclaimed, either by you going or, again, by enabling others who can go. And I hope this is true Because the final thing that we see in this passage, the final thing that we need to understand, which is that salvation only comes through Jesus. There in verse 43, Peter tells Cornelius and his family of how anyone can receive forgiveness of sins. And notice he says it's only by believing in Jesus. Peter makes it clear, there's no other way. And if there was, there would be no reason for Peter to have gone to Cornelius' house. Right? Because remember, Cornelius, he was a good man. He had an honorable profession. He, like I said, he generously gave money to the poor. He prayed frequently to God. Cornelius, he had some sort of system of morality, and again, he was just a good man. I mean, if there was anyone in the entire Bible who could be saved any other way, it would be Cornelius. But Cornelius wasn't saved. At least not when Peter first met him. And even though Cornelius was an upstanding man, he was still separated from God. He was destined to an eternity in hell. So that's why Peter had to go proclaim a specific message about the specific work of a specific Savior who alone can forgive sins. You know, in Acts chapter 11, as Peter, as he is retelling this story later on to a group of Jews in Jerusalem, they were upset that Peter had crossed these boundaries and talked to Cornelius and ate in a Gentile's house and all these things. When telling why he did all these things, Peter tells this group of the angel that appeared to Cornelius, who said, call for Peter, because Peter will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved. Notice, Peter didn't come and tell these folks, hey, you're already saved because of all the good things you've done, because of the way that you pray, because of the way that you serve the poor. He doesn't say you're already saved. He says, no, you need to come. I need to tell you specifically about Christ so that you can be saved. There's no other way. It's not enough to give money to others, although that's good and something we should do. It's not enough to live a good moral life, although that's good as well. But we need to understand the necessity of people hearing and believing the gospel in order to be saved. You know, as difficult as it is to hear this, this is the consistent message all throughout Scripture. Not only in this encounter with Cornelius, but earlier in the book of Acts, Peter says the same thing. As he was talking to a group of religious leaders, Peter boldly proclaims, salvation is found in no one else besides Christ. He says there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. On one occasion, when specifically asked by an individual, what must I do to be saved? The Apostle Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. I mean, Jesus himself even said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Time and time again, the message of the Bible is clear. There is no salvation apart from believing in Jesus. This is, I think, probably the hardest part of this passage to accept. But it's something that we must accept, something that we must understand, because the Bible is so, so clear on this issue. So let me ask you, do you believe this? Do you believe that salvation is found only in Christ? And are you trusting in Christ alone for your salvation? Because the way of salvation is the same for all peoples in all places. You know, the same message that I would proclaim to someone on the other side of the world is the same message that I'd proclaim to you as well. I'd say to stop trusting in your money or your background or your education or your reputation or any of the things that you've done, and instead trust in Christ alone for salvation. None of these things get you any closer to God. None of these things impress God. None of us despite how good we think we are, can get to heaven based on our own works. So if you're trusting in anything to make you right with God other than the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, well, then you're in dire need of a new understanding. But the good news is just what we've seen this morning, that God shows no partiality, that all people who come to him in faith and repentance can be forgiven of their sins, and that all can come to God and experience his love and mercy and forgiveness, just like Cornelius, just like millions of others ever since. You know, every so often, something comes along which is a game changer. But more than any invention or superstar athlete or any of these other things, the gospel intentionally coming to the Gentiles is a pivotal moment in all of history. You know, again, something that seems so ordinary to us today was scandalous at the time. But Peter's understanding of God accepting people from all nations changed the course of history forever. And because of this passage, we as believers, we know why we go. We know who to go to. We know what to tell them. And we know why this message is so important for all to hear. The gospel has changed our lives. And without us going and proclaiming it to others, there is no salvation. That's why we go. That's why we cross barriers. And that's how we bring God's mission to bless the nations to fulfillment. We know a key part of Peter's sermon that we looked at this morning, a key part of the gospel message, is the death of Jesus on the cross. And while we know that Jesus didn't stay dead, but rather that 3 days later he rose from the dead, rose back to life, victorious forevermore, Jesus' shed blood on the cross was necessary to pay the penalty for our sins. Jesus was sinless. Jesus had done nothing to deserve such a wretched and horrible death. But he willingly took this upon himself. He died in our place so that anyone of any nation can come to him in faith and repentance, and so that anyone can be forgiven of their sins. And one special way that we proclaim this message is by taking the Lord's Supper together. This is something that we do once a month as a church family. As we take the bread, which represents Jesus' body, as we take the cup, which represents Jesus' blood, it reminds us of why he came, and reminds us of why we go and tell others of the salvation which is found in Christ alone. And so we're going to sing a song as we think about Jesus' death on the cross, his life, his death, and his resurrection. And I want you to think upon these words as we sing, as we prepare our hearts to take the Lord's Supper this morning. Chris is going to lead us in a song here in a moment. And so take these few moments. If you need to think upon the words, if you need to pray, if you need to go to the Lord and confess sin, whatever you need to do, do so in these few moments. And then we'll serve the bread and the cup. And once everyone is served and is seated, we'll take the Lord's Supper together.